Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, not thankful enough, I'm sure, but we do pray that you would just hear us this morning as we thank you and say we're so thankful for your presence here, bringing us here as a community, and the way that can cure so much of what ails us is just being together and sharing the things that concern us and the things that are joyous to us, and do that all focused on you. So we thank you for that. We have so many. We're grateful the guys made it back safely from Peru, and pray that you would just magnify the ministry and the work that they did and were able to do for that great ministry down there in several different avenues. And thank you for that ongoing work, and pray for the workers there and for the people receiving those gifts and that labor, and those who heard the gospel as Brad preached. Lord, just for our time together this morning, as we gather around your word and study, and that our hearts would just be open and listening for the truths and the challenges, so that we will follow you and glorify you in our daily lives, Lord. And I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, see, Doug, I saw Doug here and Billy. I'm glad they're both here because they both played. Did you play football, Doug? Okay. For Jerry Leachman. It was, yeah. And so Leachman was, bless his heart, was my football coach at Briarwood in the 70s, and we were terrible. The 1970s, at least. Yeah, thank you. I agree.
Quarterback right there.
Yeah, that's how bad it was. Yeah. So so bless our hearts, we were struggling along, and Jerry was great, and these guys know him and love him. He was great for us spiritually, as was the adversity of being on that team. But he told me this story. He probably told me this 3 or 4 years ago. I had not heard it. But we were playing a team up in Huntsville called Randolph Academy. Did anybody? Thank you. Yeah. Randolph Raiders. They were the 70s, the Oakland Raiders. They were powerful. We thought they were the same thing. They had a running back, number 44. Marv Hubbard was the Raiders, the Oakland Raiders. And this guy looked just like him to us. So we go up to play them, and we got all fired up, and we go out there, and we get destroyed. They're killing us. They are killing us. And I don't even know what the score is. And so Leachman told me years later, he swears this is true. He said, "I just didn't want y'all to get hurt." And he said, looking around, he's on the sideline, and he's just, "Please let me." And but he never showed that to us, like you. But he said, "I was looking at the clock. It's like a minute left. It's like 30 seconds." And he's going, "Oh, God, just don't let him get hurt. Let's get out of here. Go back home." And it's like 10, 9, 8, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And he takes off his stuff and he goes running out there. And his assistant coach says, "Coach, that's the third quarter."
I walk back over to y'all. And,
got it. We got it where we want it.
You got this.
You got this. So, coach. So, that's how I do it, though. So the lead in there is that we are, I don't know how much time is left. Lots, probably, for our Christian lives and our lives. But we are not as young as we were when we started this class 35 years ago. So, right? I mean, the numbers just, so the Bible's focus on endurance becomes more and more important, I think, as we get to the years. I've been a Christian a long time, been alive a long time. And so that's what we are going to, as we're going to talk about, I was struck by the many times in the New Testament that there are verses that talk about standing firm. They're from Paul, Peter, James. And so I thought we would talk about those. And, you know, lots of verses on endurance and some that say specifically stand firm. So we're going to look at some of the stand firm passages of the New Testament. And we're going to start with one today. So before I do, just as a point of discussion, and maybe in terms of contrast, what does it begin to look like when you're not standing firm? Especially, I keep saying at our age, I really don't mean to, but what does it look, and y'all can help me with this clarifying the question. What does it look like when people are not, when you begin to not stand firm? You're what? Wobbly in your palm. Okay. Overwhelmed.
Compromise.
Okay. So compromise. Yeah.
It's not too specific, but I think among our peers, one thing I see is, a compromise of biblical standards in order to keep good relationships with our kids.
Wow.
You know, and it's hard. Not that all we ever do is speak truth, but.
Yeah,
but
no, that's a great point.
And I feel like among my peers, a lot of times I see us leaving biblical standards personally in our belief system.
Yeah.
In order to kind of justify our children.
Yeah. Tough one and great one. That is very, very true. Yeah. People disconnecting in a lot of ways. That can happen. That can progressively happen. I don't mean, theologically progressive. Just can happen more and more. Gets easier. We're looking for ease.
John, you get fear and anxiety.
So yeah. Yeah.
Trust in yourself instead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Find out it's
not. Yeah, that's a great point. And it's almost surprising to me that you get more fearful when you're older. But my mom talks about that at 94. So she's coming from an interesting angle there. So yeah, so fear and compromise, being overwhelmed. What else? Self-focus. That is so true.
You want people to like you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's another thing you think you get beyond, but you don't.
In my case, I don't want to get spammed.
yeah, you bet. Shank, the shank prayer request that you accept. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Along the lines of what Peggy said, a fear of a
Yeah, that's a great, that does become more acute, I guess, as the older we get, younger generations have a whole different mindset. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I get it. That's a great point. Yeah, Barbara.
Today's that really makes me think that staying firm. We talk about discipline, God's love. All when we suffering, it's no. Write it all. Genetic gene.
Right.
And out of God, I mean, he's suffering overall. And it's a hard place to stay when you see people suffering. You want to give a why.
But, yeah.
Anyway,
yeah, no, it's, yeah. Was he teaching on Philippians 4:1? Because I'll just sit there. Because that sounds right into that. Yes, Don, and then I'll come back. Vivian? Yeah. So true. We don't like, I'm sorry, I need to repeat these. We don't like being called intolerant, which goes along with the legalism, but it's a very, that's like the worst thing you can be called these days, right? Especially by younger generation. Closed-minded, right? So, Don?
Yeah, I think, 35 years ago, it was kind of unthinkable to look forward to the end of life. But, as you start it off, the clock gets to zero.
Yeah.
But I guess the older that I get, I start thinking, wow, I look forward to the clock going to zero more than I ain't even thinking about.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to admit, but sometimes you go, wow, I'm looking forward to being with which I never thought about when I was
sure. Hurt. Yeah, that's a great point. And Paul makes you so free to think along those lines because he said, I would much rather go and be with the Lord, but for your sake, I'm happy to stay. And so both are valid in a lot of experience. We do experience that a lot. Anything else?
One other thing is just kind of the feeling like, yeah, I've served my time. It's somebody else's turn.
Yeah, so true. I feel that exactly. Yes, Jane.
It's also earthbound, but also like when we past, like, well, I can do that later. I'll do that later, but now,
don't buy ripe bananas. They say. Or that for somebody else. Oh, we're not that class. Said we're not that class. I did have somebody say that. Did I report in? We're going to have people just leaving the class, but a friend, I've met a friend in the business world who goes here, he's a young guy. And he said, I hadn't seen you. Are you still going to Broward? I said, yeah. He said, no offense, but I just don't get on the old people's hall. No offense. What else am I supposed to take that? No, but we're not that hall. We're not that class. They're very in here. Look at us. Cool kids. So, Julie, speaking of cool kids, Julie Hall. Yeah. I asked somebody this week, just talking about what I was going to be reviewing, and asked the question, what are our challenges? And his first thing was passivity, which kind of describes what you're talking about. Yeah, Jim.
So I don't know if this is, question was, what's the question? Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit.
Yeah.
It's not the first thing. It's the second.
Yeah.
So if you look back, you were not taking out the paper.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. So I'm not going to remember to keep repeating things that people say, but for the sake of the Zoom folks, what Jim was talking about is the Psalm 1, walk, stand, sit, the progression of how we get into these kind of troubles. And if you are not standing firm, you also are probably not walking and probably being with the wrong people and on the wrong path. So we'll definitely talk more about that. That's going to be in the passage that we're dealing with. So let's do that. I want to, so I have suggested this book before. It is Stuart and Jill Briscoe. How many of y'all know who Stuart and Jill Briscoe? A lot of folks. I love listening to them on YouTube because, Jill reminds me of Vivian so much. So much. We have our own Jill Briscoe right here. She's a great teacher, and but they both are, and they've written this book. Again, I don't mean to be dwelling on this part of it, but it says improving with age. But and they are, they're, well, he was 9 when World War II started. So whatever, but they're just, they're lively and wise. But in this book, this paragraph kind of captures some of this. As the hard business of living takes its toll, it is the spiritual dimension of life that often wears out first. Doubts, disappointments, injustices, and abuses accumulate over the years. We even may begin to question God's goodness and then resent his inaction and turn away from his presence, losing all sense of his grace and purpose for our lives. That hit on a lot of what y'all were saying. This is too often a lot of those who are aging, but is emphatically not what God intended. So we're going to follow up with those, with a lot of those points. What we are going to be studying this morning quickly is Philippians 4:1. It's one of the stand firm passages. So let me read Philippians 4:1, and then we're going to backtrack from there. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So clearly there's a therefore, and that is how you should stand firm. So what is he referring to? I mean, really the whole first part of Philippians leads to this, of course. But I went back to 3:12. So I'm going to read 3:12 to 4:1. And then, so I'm going to divide then for our discussion after that. Some of the things we talked about, I'm going to divide in our challenges at this age into what the future, how Satan can use the future to derail us from standing firm, the past to derail us, and the present. So be kind of looking at that. We'll talk about what Paul has to say in those areas. So 3:12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of things, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Okay, so try to do it this way. Sorry for the little board. I need to take up a collection and get a bigger board for you on Zoom, but it just kind of helps me kind of keep a pattern going. But so as we talked about the things that are our challenges and what universally and timelessly has been dealt with, Satan can use different things to derail us. And some personalities are more susceptible to certain parts of this. But, so I was dividing it by, you know, past and then future and present. So in the things that we were talking about, and maybe others, what is it about your past that Satan can use to cause you not to stand firm? Sin? Yes, okay. So sins, the sins, regrets, failures. Yeah, wow. That's pretty good. That's wonderful. Writing. One thing I regret is terrible writing. Y'all really regret it. You're like, no, I know it. What you said?
I said, well, living in the past instead of learning. Living in the past came on.
Yeah, that's true. So that can really even be, that can be like good. Well, we do this. That can be, yeah, a lot of these we've listed, that can be, and usually is, kind of bad things from your past. But it can also be good. Like things, you're living in your past. I've got the song on my mind, Glory Days, Bruce Springsteen. You know, baseball player, and people always just reliving their glory days and getting stuck in the past in that way too.
Right.
So again, the personalities kind of depending on who you are. So that, yeah, that's a great point. It can be either. Yes, Anita, did you?
Justice.
Yeah. Oh, right. Like even personal things that have been done wrong to you or you. Yeah. Yeah.
I would like to leave quiet.
Man, one injustice and he's out. Why do I think Jeff Lanigan's in the middle of all that shenanigans back there? Oh, yeah, there you go.
What?
Oh, man, right. Yeah, it's a nostalgia. I guess it's the
yeah. I saw
it. Yeah. I wish Alabama was as good as they were 3 years ago. Yeah. But anyway, I digress. Just 3 years ago. It seems like a long time. But yeah, that's absolutely makes sense. How about the future? How does Satan use the future to challenge you in standing firm? Wow, there's, yeah. All right, worry. Fear. Yeah. Is that you, Wendy? Never change. Things won't. That is a big lie of the devil. Yeah, that they will change when I said that, but that was, yeah, that's or opposite. Or will. So, or will. Yeah, that's true. Aging, just the whole fun of aging.
Which can also bring an obsession with not aging. Not yeah. Working towards immortality.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That's true and culturally ramped up. Loneliness. Yeah, that's great. We're worried that can be, and a lot of these go together because it could be, you're experiencing that in your presence, your present life, loneliness, but it is a big one.
When we think of the future, I don't know if this overlaps with the present, but the tendency to for a future here.
Yeah, that's a great one. Scarcity. Yeah, so you fear scarcity and you hoard or whatever. Yeah. That's a big one for me. Yeah, that's big for me. I was thinking, the things that we fear are health things that will take us out, you know, or if you go meet your financial planner, they talk about longevity risk. You talk the longevity risk, living too long, like they'll put those boards up and I can't make it that long. So that's where I begin to have that wording out in like, just the whole uncertainty. Yeah.
Don't worry, I'm never going to graduate with these.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's a good saying. It works that she's, yeah. Pure, not achieving. So uncertainty is, God, that is holy. Certainty is. Y'all are, I like to listen to the Screwtape Letters. What's the actor? John Cleese. He's from Monty Python. He reads Screwtape Letters. So if you ever find it, it's on YouTube. And Screwtape is a demon and he's giving instructions on how to tempt people. And it's very wry. It's very funny. But he talks a lot about just keep them in the maximum uncertainty so that they're worried about everything. And it's very funny how he does that. And that's very true of him. Okay. Let's see. Yeah. So I'm kind of jumbled in there together, but the idea you can see that Satan can use the past, another thing I was thinking, like good things in the future. I say good. There's another thing that we could be challenged to do. We mentioned it a little bit, but to think of the future, to be distracted by our good vision of the future. Somebody said, maybe you said Peggy or somebody, just said somebody else's turn. I think it was somebody else's turn. We're going to retire and it's going to be easy. Or just a variety of those kind of things. So our view of the future can be like a false expectation. So that can also distract you from what it takes to stand firm. And so a lot of those then they come into the present. So we've talked about how then people can experience these kind of things in the present. Loneliness is one. Anything else that it all kind of fits, Jim?
Well, future, if you've got some problem and you're waiting on the future to get better.
Yeah.
That's where your focus is.
Yeah.
It just seems like it's never going to get here and it's pressing, so you just quit.
Yeah.
Living.
Great point. You quit.
We also live in a society that really thinks any sort of pain or mistake or like we expect happiness, we expect help. We those things we totally expect, and so therefore we want things fixed in the present.
Yeah,
and I feel like whether that be medication or whatever, we so short circuit the work of the Holy Spirit because we don't go to the Lord. I mean, you even think about King Asa, you know, being criticized by God for not coming first to him about his foot disease.
Yeah,
you
know, right.
Going first to the doctor.
Right.
And I think we live in a society that really has an expectation of all of those things.
Yeah.
And we immediately, if there's depression, we go to medication. If you know, we're constantly thinking
right.
There's a
that's tick. Great. That is a great prescription. It's like, I think it was Keller that said, if someone dies, we sue somebody. Like we cannot believe that something wrong happened. So we have to sue somebody. That, I think that speaks to what you're saying. So I don't know how to say it other than our expectations are such that we short circuit. Maybe we take shortcuts to.
It leads to disappointment.
Right.
Yeah. More social media you're on, we're just just going through your own life. I think everybody else is doing some kind of life bridge of fame. This
is, yeah.
Here you are.
Yeah.
Floundering in a situation.
So true. Yeah. Disappointment's a big one. Self-sufficiency. Yeah. That may be a way to put it here in the present. Self-sufficient. Yeah. That's
what's so interesting and obvious is it's absolutely the opposite in Mauricio.
Interesting.
You have no expectation.
Yeah. This is the poverty. It's,
and then, but the community, because there's so much ministry there, they're excited about every
yeah.
new face.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
a 200 square foot house is
square foot house. Kids running around playing,
yeah.
laughing, dirty,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
the water's terrible. There's no sewer system.
Yeah, that is a weird.
Smells, there's nothing great.
Yeah.
And yeah. they actually are happy. They don't see, have yeah. an expectation that things are going to be great.
Right.
And then small little things
yeah.
like we do are so huge
yeah.
to them and stimulate their relationship with the Lord so much. It's such a privilege.
God, I agree. I agree.
Such a yeah. privilege.
Wow. Amen. That is quite the contrast. That says something about human nature and about us, for sure. All right, so, yeah, Ken.
There's a text, Nathan Bailey Scott, that says, write your blessed name, O Lord, upon my heart, there to remain so indelibly engraved that no prosperity and no adversity
yeah.
will ever draw me from your love. And it always struck me as a wonderful talking point to get from the good. About, you know, yes, adversity can be counted, but
yeah.
charity
yeah.
is its own power.
Yeah. Tom Harris used to teach here would say it that, it takes a firm hand to carry a full cup. And I always remember that from that point of view. So, and that's a great point because even in the present, these are like quote unquote bad things that we get into. Also bad, but in a different way is people, who have all they need and leads to ingratitude or sensuality. We have a culture that's just now trying to figure out what pleasures to live for in the present. So, those are temptations away from standing firm. So, this passage 3:12-4:1 deserves some real theological treatment. What I thought this morning, though, is to think about this actual personal experience, things that have drawn friends of ours that we've seen from standing firm, being in the faith at all, to the things that you know in your own heart that make it hard for you to stand firm. Look at what Paul says. So as we go through 3:12 through 3:21, let me just tell you kind of how I matched up some of these. So the, so regrets, that is certainly can be debilitating to people at any age, but at our age, we've just had more relationships or more, opportunities to make mistakes. And so regret just becomes a huge thing. Those of you who weren't here last week, we looked at Psalm 34. I had never noticed or focused on Psalm 34:5, which says, those who look to him, look to the Lord, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame, which I just had not noticed that focus, but shame and regret can just be debilitating. Because Satan loves that. And I thought that verse really, Psalm 34:5 was super for me. And Piper, John Piper, I saw an article in which one of the headlines or liners said, Christ died for a million regrets, which I just like the way he said that. Because we can come up with a lot of them. But that's what Christ died for. Judy, I think of the thing that somebody told you about the pond that you, the idea is you throw your regrets, things you've confessed to the Lord, you throw those in the pond, and the sign says no fishing. So no fishing, no going back in and pulling them out, because what do? We will ruminate on that stuff.
Actually, we're doubting that God really took care of us.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. That's true. It comes kind of the self-sufficiency. We should have taken care of it. We don't think that he really did completely. Satan loves that. Like, we can go down that path. He loves it. So that would say that, in verse, 12 through 14, but when Paul says the famous forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I put all of these in that category. I think he's particularly saying forgetting what he's relying on, because earlier in Philippians, like Galatians we talked about, he's saying, I could have so much confidence in the flesh because of all his achievements. So Paul, I think, specifically saying he's to forget that and press on, but he also lists major disappointments in a lot of his letters and things. So I think that we, if that is a thing Satan is using in your life, then I would say praise God, focus on the forgiveness and redemption that Christ died for a million regrets, and don't rely on the glory days. I never had any, so it's not yet. Still possible. But you know, it's not looking back on what you've done even. And he is full of these statements, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. There's a lot of pressing and straining. And that's another thing about, if you just try to sit there and think about forgetting something, you know, you can't forget it. That's the perfect way to not forget it. So it has to be replaced by this initiative to press on towards the calling, which, bring John MacArthur on this, the prize of the upward calling, he's talking about the true, the crown, the rewards, the hearing from him, my good and faithful servant. That's the upward calling that we're pressing on. So if you're consumed with doing that in a day, you can't be consumed about the regrets, and the other things that would distract you from the past. And I think about it, even at 2 a.m, you wake up and you're ruminating about something. Well, you can press on right then. You can pray. You can pray for the people that are in your life and maybe go back to sleep, but that's pressing on and forgetting what's behind. So that's, going to go through this kind of fast, but what does Paul say about the future in those passages? Several things. One, I was thinking about, Don, what you said. But when he gets on to verses 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. So now he's focused on that. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Aging. And whoever said, several people said different parts of that. So the natural, what aging does to our bodies, the ultimate hope is literally this transformation. The Christ likeness is not just a philosophical Christ likeness. It is literally, we will have bodies like his, which are whatever his is like, recognizable, immortal, glorious. This is a fantastic promise. It's what we need. So our future looks bright. Our future is bright. The other side of it is if our future is distracting us because we think it's going to be easy, what does Paul say? Like, he is pressing on. If you just flip one page over to Colossians, the end of Colossians 1, I love this. The end of Colossians 1, Paul says, the last verse, well, Luke 28, 29, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here's his goal, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. which so powerfully works with me. So you see the juxtaposition of you're doing the struggling, but relying on his power. It's not self-sufficiency. So both visions of the future, bad ones, we have a great comfort, and maybe utopian ones that are too easy, we're told to not live for that, but to live for struggling for others. So, let's see. Yeah. So the last thing when talking about the present, that's where we're standing firm. And it strikes me when you're considering retirement or retiring, people talk about, having a purpose. You've just kind of gone to work and I tell a lot of y'all have gone through this and thought about it, but the purposelessness that can affect people. My mom even says she has to really struggle with, like, you know, why am I still here? She says, at least I know I can pray. So,
thank you.
Yes. And I always look at Peggy because they have been prayer partners and she takes that very, very serious, but why am I here asking the question? So Paul, that passage is full of purposefulness, this whole straining, active pressing forward. And, also the present, the way it can lead to, if people just live for pleasure, which Paul talks about, where he says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Well, I mean, that's a temptation at any age. This cannot be right, but this was in an insurance reading about addictions that said 60% of people 65 and over deal with drinking more than the prescribed amount, more than the healthy amount. I mean, 60%. And overall addictions are triple from the year 2000 in the ages of 65 and over. So, most of y'all aren't 265, but I'm just saying, watch out when you hit there. But I mean, you know, see what I'm saying? It's like there's and some of that comes from just dealing with some of the pains that we're talking about. But Paul is saying, do not give in to that. You have a purpose, and the purpose is to press on towards this high calling. I would end with this, that to be practical is this pressing on towards the higher calling to me is all about dealing with other people. And I will quote the great Jim Holland. The great Jim Holland, for those who don't know, back there and has ministered to us so much. He says that suffering is a team sport. Suffering is a team sport. And he has a testimony about that. But I would say standing firm is a team sport. It's a team sport. We do it. Look at Paul's wording, even in just 4:1. He says, therefore, my brothers, so there's a communal, whom I love and long for, this personal love that he has, they are his joy and his crown. He's pressing on towards helping them. There's joy and his crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. All of that is so relational. And so I would say, whoever said loneliness, withdrawing, that is an easy thing to do. Sometimes you do it, but even when people are physically have to be kind of withdrawn, we need to continue to reach out. This is, I think, pressing on towards the goal. If you can't figure any other way to do it, it's just reaching out to each other and just encouraging and loving each other. So anything to kind of wrap that up?
All of that. There's a really good book. It's an old book, Encouraging with the Key to Key Grade. And it talks about that we have layer to layer of fellowship, that we have so many layers that you can experience loneliness in the crowd.
Yeah.
Because what you've done is you've created layers of.
Yeah.
And feelings. So you're just bumping up against each other.
Thank you. Yeah, but that's true. Yeah. God, that's so true.
So, yeah, one more thought. When he talks about citizenship in heaven, I think, like, you know, so Philippi was a Roman colony. They had citizenship.
Yeah.
Paul had citizenship, and he's writing this letter from a Roman jail where his Roman citizenship has been, that they have illegally put him into prison. They haven't given him the trial. That, you know, there's been a miscarriage of justice at every place, and now he is appealed to Caesar, right?
Yeah.
So that citizenship is what he's telling them is don't find not only your significance or your security there, but how many of us are still kind of resting in our security of what's going to happen to America?
You know? Yeah, 100%.
Citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah.
And we are the aliens here. This is not, like, this country is not our home.
Yeah.
And we're the one, we keep thinking they're messing it up. But we're the aliens. We're the ones that have come from it.
Yeah, what a great thought.
But when you're going to teach in prison, here he is writing a letter. I don't do. I should. That's one way to do.
So, like, this builds off of this. So I think Paul's willingness to and constant encouragement, he's saying it's building. I'm just trying to pull all this as a point because it's so true. It's because he feels like he's a citizen of heaven. Like, it, all of this, he's being oppressed by all of these other things, but his real citizenship is in heaven. Just super encouraging. But Tina?
Remember Lot's heart, turned a pillar of salt. It's because you look back. But he said, why did you look back? You look back and it goes after.
Yeah.
And I had gone by my dad and was knowing my dad. It's and it was trash in the yard and the trash was all blown up and broken my stone. I just got my but then I heard that. And it said, you know, she looked at the harvest. And I think sometimes I think it's looking back a lot more.
That's a great point. Yeah.
I was hoping they don't like, I'm never going out here. That's not leaving that. That's it. And so I like what they do.
Wow. Very personal, and that I think we can all relate to the heart being there. All right, chairs are going. So let's close it up. We can talk after class. Father, thank you for this time to be challenged by your word and these concepts of the things that can distract us from standing firm. We really want to stand firm. We want to do it, Lord. We need your help. We must have your energy working within us, and we must have each other. So, Lord, please help us with that, and thank you that you do. In Christ's name, amen.